I want to pick up from where we left off a week ago. Zophar's approach applied. If you will remember, we've been speaking about how these friends misspoke, how they miscalculated, how they were misinformed about all that was taking place in Job's life. And even though they thought they had the words to dispel from him some hidden sin, little did they realize that the misapplication were certainly out of sync, because they had the wrong motivation, they had the wrong person. And so it's valuable to you and to me tonight, always think before we speak, and then even after we give our words careful attention, to realize the impact that they have upon people's lives and their truthfulness. Zophar did none of those things, and even though Job was a seasoned, he was a mature man of God, Zophar's words must have cut deeply and certainly must have wounded him greatly. Forming habits of self-restraint is an essential discipline in life. Would you agree with that? Forming habits of self-restraint is an essential discipline. When you and I get information, we always should ask, first of all, how did you know that, to the source? Is the information, is it credible? Those kinds of questions have a way of silencing people who tend to pass along damaging and exaggerated information. And certainly the Bible speaks about that in the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon spoke about that. The six things God hates and seven are an abomination to him. One of them are feet that run to mischief. And so we ought to look at the character of the person given the information, ask how they know that, is this true? And even if it's true, sometimes truth doesn't need to always be passed on to other people. Truth is given the opportunity to flourish. It replaces lies. And some wise counsel would be this: if your reputation is being ruined by lies, if your company is going down the tubes because of false claims or accusations, if your church is being destroyed and demoralized because of wrong information from lying lips, there are times that you and I need to step up to the plate and correct the situation and set it straight, because truth has a way of silencing lies. Now, there's one thing I do know that is truth. Tonight, I know that the Bible is true. It has been proven out time and time and time and time again. It's still the best-selling book of the ages. The Bible is still the number one selling book. And even though you and I live in a world where it's hard to differentiate between what is truth, what is error, what is truly fiction, and I probably hear more people today than ever before say, "I quit listening to the news because I can't determine what is truth." You hear one station, then you listen to another station, you pick up this newspaper, or you read on the internet this or that, and sometimes it's really hard to decipher what's truth, what's going on in the world today. But one thing about it, God's word is established forever in the heavens. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So there's one thing you and I can stand on tonight. It's the truth of God, which speaks to us about our characterization of our integrity, of how we ought to live our lives in the presence of other people, the things that we need to heed according to the Holy Spirit's leading, because the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And Jesus's word, I believe, is the inspired word of God. I believe it's without error. I believe it's the inerrant word of God. And I believe that it will stand the test of time throughout the ages. Now, Job comes down. He gives a strong response to this friend named Zophar. Zophar's words, as you have seen in the scripture that we've read, they've been insulting. They're inappropriate, to say the very least. They're oftentimes exaggerated. These lies, these false accusations needed to be confronted, and they needed to be denied. Listen, if you will, to Job's opening lines in chapter 21 of the book of Job, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the New American Standard here. Then Job answered, "Listen carefully to my speech," in verse 2. "And let this be your way of consolation. Bear with me that I may speak. Then after I have spoken, you may mock." Now Job is saying to this particular friend, first of all, to listen for a change. To listen for a change. I think one of the things that is most irritating to me in listening to the newscast, and I oftentimes in the midst of it turn it off, because I get tired of the interruptions and the butting in. We have been so conditioned to hear people do that, that I don't know about you, I find myself doing that often. And you know, there was a point in time when we taught in public education manners, how to speak, when not to speak, when to listen. In the world that these young people are growing up in today, there seem to be no right or wrong rules whatsoever about speaking. But Job is saying, basically to this friend, for a change, I want you to listen to what I have to say. And then he says to Zophar, "Bear with me." And he basically tells Job to do two things. Number one, Zophar, I want you to listen. Number two, I want you to be patient as you reason your way through what I have to say. And so Job throws in, after I have spoken, Job says, you may mock. Now, I cannot help but think about how at the cross they mocked Jesus. The world tonight is mocking Christianity. The secular worldview out there this evening, it doesn't take you long to realize what's going on in the present world that you and I are living in, how that Christianity is becoming such a mockery. And so Job is saying here to this friend, after you've heard me out, go ahead and mock me, but at least give me my day in court. I thought about the song Rise Again, where it says, go ahead and mock my name. And so basically Job is saying to this friend who's brought all kinds of untruths and assaults and accusations, he's basically saying, after listening and sifting your way through this, then feel free to mock me. Notice in chapter 21, verse 5, he says, "Look at me and be astonished and put your hand over your mouth." Now that's Job's third command. First of all, Job is saying to the friend, listen to me. Secondly of all, Job is saying, bear with me. And then thirdly, Job is saying, look at me. Now, if you take the time to analyze this answer that Job gives, you'll notice he follows Zophar's outline. We talked about this. We didn't get into this in two studies ago. But from Job 21, verses 7 through 16, one of the things Zophar says is about the wicked die young. Now, Job is going to say, who says that the wicked always die young? Secondly, Job is going to say, from chapter 21, verse 17 to 22, he's going to say, where is the proof that the godless always suffer calamity? And then thirdly, from Zophar's outline in Job 21, 23 to 26, Job is going to say, how can you say that death always falls hard on the wicked? Now, those were some of the accusations. Those are some of the assaults. Those are some of the things that this friend has put out there for Job. And I want to take them in that order. First of all, who says the wicked always die young? Job begins his defense here to Zophar with an excellent question. Job will say, if the wicked always die young, why do so many of them continue on becoming more powerful? Notice in verses 8 through 13 of Job chapter 21, their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail. His cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like the flock, and their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. That name Sheol there in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it means hell or the place of the grave. And in the Old Testament, you will remember that there were the compartments of where the good went versus the other compartment of Sheol, where the bad went. Now, Job was not wicked, and Job is letting it be known. So Job, secondly, he says, where is the proof that the godless always suffer calamity? Now, you and I could look around in the world today, and it wouldn't take you long to come up with a newspaper article or something that you've read on the internet or somewhere where you see that godless people just seemingly continue to live on and on. And so, even when people don't have God in their life, does it mean that all of the godless go to an early grave? Because you and I know that they don't always go to an early grave. And so follow Job's logic in verses 17 to 22. He says, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out? That lamp meaning the life in them. Okay, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out, or does their calamity fall on them? Does God apportion destruction in his anger? Are they a straw before the wind and like chaff which the storm carries away? You say, God stores away a man's iniquity for his sons. Let God repay him so that he may know it. Let his own eyes see his decay, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care for his household after him when the number of his months is cut off? Can anyone teach God knowledge in that he judges those on high? And so what Job is doing here in his defense, he's telling Zophar that the arguments which he has about these things, about that the wicked die young and all of these other things, Job is telling him that his argument does not hold water whatsoever. In other words, his argument is not truth. Listen to Solomon's ancient words of wisdom in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because, and this is a great verse to remember, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore, in other words, because a sentence is not executed quickly against somebody that does evil, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. What Solomon is saying here is because every time that a person does wrong, that he's not immediately judged, or he doesn't suddenly become a victim of calamity, then he keeps on doing wrong. And the person determines that they can just keep on doing evil over and over again because they seemingly get away with it. Job had this in mind when he tells Zophar that calamity doesn't always follow close on the heels of the unbeliever. And so while Zophar looks at Job and he basically says, you're sick, Job basically tells this friend, you're sick. What you're saying doesn't hold truth whatsoever. And because of some hidden sin in your life, that's what Zophar is saying about Job, comes back, and Job comes back with that is certainly not true. It's not uncommon for those who know God to suffer. And you and I certainly know that's true. We don't have to go any further than the 11 of the 12 apostles, and even John, the one that did not die the martyr's death, was even boiled in a pot of oil and lived, and then exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where God would encourage him by giving him the book of Revelation. By the way, I heard an interesting discussion today on artificial intelligence that some Bible prophets believe that this will be one of the other things in the day and time that you and I live in that will be a flag for us to realize. It will be one way that the Antichrist can control the entire world through artificial intelligence, and you can see all of these things coming into play. I thought to myself when I listened to that, as I'd studied the book of Job and thought about various scenarios of things, if people cannot pick up the Bible today, see what's going on in the world today, see how the world suddenly changed in 2020, they are totally blind. Eyes they have, but they cannot see. Ears they have, but they cannot hear. Notice Job continues on with his defense in chapter 21, verse 23 to 26. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and satisfied. His sides are filled out with fat, and the marrow of his bones is moist, while another dies with a bitter soul, never even tasting anything good. Together, they lie down in the dust and worms cover them. Now Job is saying here to this friend Zophar, you've missed it in my particular situation. You've missed it in my case. I'm not in that category. And then look how Job responds to Zophar's erroneous counsel in chapter 21 in verse 34. How then will you vainly comfort me? How then will you vainly comfort me? I want to stop there, and I want to chew on that for just a few moments. Oftentimes in our well-meaning ways, we try sometimes as best we know how, if we have good intentions, if we have nothing but good to try to reach out and help people, sometimes in vain, we are not the greatest of comforters. And Job very plainly bears this out there in verse 34 when he says to Zophar, how then will you vainly comfort me? Job is saying, because of all of these things you've brought against me, you've accused me of, you've slandered me, you've assaulted me, you've attacked me with all of these things that are not true, Job says that your comfort has been in vain. Then he goes on and says, for your answers remain full of falsehoods. Your answers remain full of falsehood. So Job answered Zophar, and he did it with truth, and he did it with honesty. Tonight I want to conclude with some life applications about looking at this particular thing that's happening. There are four responses that Job gives to false accusers. What do you do when you're falsely accused? How do you respond? How do you react? How do you deal with it? How do you just take it in and digest it? And most of us, if we are honest and truthful, it angers us. How many of you get angry if you're falsely accused? I mean, most of us, we do, don't we? I mean, I'm sure that everybody in here tonight and everybody that's listening tonight virtually, I'm confident of the fact that most people have been falsely accused somewhere along the way in their life. What are some life applications you and I can learn from one of the oldest, if not the oldest book in all the Bible? First of all, number one, listen to what's being said, considering the character of the critic, and stay calm. Now, right there, I think is a big, I see some of you smiling, you know already what I'm thinking. That's easier said than done, right? Some days you win, some days you lose. listen to what is being said, and then look at the critic, look at the one that's bringing the accusation, the one bringing the assault, and consider their character. First of all, are they someone truthful? Are they someone that you can believe what they're saying? And I think the real key there is stay calm. Stay calm. We don't live in a very calming world, do we? And so it's not so easy to stay calm in the midst of being embroiled in a conversation, a dialogue, where somebody is just raining down on you. I always think of that old saying, before you criticize, walk a mile in my moccasins before you criticize. I think that's probably a pretty good saying, and that's not just exactly the way it goes, but something to that effect. So what can we learn from Job, and what can we learn from this friend? First of all, the critic, Job's friend Zophar, was totally as far away from being on base as he possibly could be. Now, Zophar really believes in his heart that he is right. He believes that what he is saying is accurate. He believes he's God's gift to the earth, that he is the one with wisdom. He is the one who knows how to put Job in his place. And have you ever met critics like that in life? They're out there. If you hadn't met them, look under a rock, you'll find one. Well, secondly, what can we take away as a life application from these particular verses in the book of Job? Secondly, respond with truth. Respond with true facts. Respond with accurate information, knowing the nature of the one that is accusing you. In other words, speak truth. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." If all of us practiced the Bible, I can assure you, if the entire world tonight, when at least 2/3 of the world tonight does not believe this, does not practice this, think this is a book of errors and fairy tales, as some are teaching out there in the present world today, if everybody that is lost in the world and everybody that is saved in the world took the word of God and they mimicked what Scripture has to say about life, about marriage, about sex, about relationships, I can assure you the world would be a different place. The world would be a far better place. But I can assure you today, I read an article that popped up on my phone. It was very interesting. A pastor was talking about all of the situations that are going on that the liberalism in our world today is trying to get you and me to accept and believe. And this speaker said, "I don't think so. I don't think so." And he was saying, "I'm going to stand up, testify, speak to the truth." And that's what every Christian needs to do. Speak truth, but speak truth in love. Jesus spoke about the importance of love. So stay on the side of accuracy regardless. It doesn't matter who the person is. If you're being accused, you need to focus only on truth, true facts. Don't react or ponder a way to retaliate. Now, most of us want to retaliate. Hey, also, I'm the top of the line. I've been there before. You want to retaliate. You want to get back. But I do believe, according to Psalm 26, verse 1, God honors integrity. So stay with truth. Don't exaggerate it. Don't deny it. Don't hesitate to speak truth. You know, it amazes me that for 2,000 years, and for all the days of our lives, the Bible speaks about the truth of marriage. God speaks about creating male and female. One of these articles today was talking about how today kindergartners are being taught all about this transgenderism, and they can determine their own identity of who and what they want to be. And I thought, wow, the world that kids are growing up in today. Folks, let me tell you, if we're not living in the latter days of time, I don't know that I will ever know it, based upon what's changed in our world today. Thirdly, what can you and I learn from these verses tonight? Third, use examples. Use examples that represent reality and balance. Trusting your defense to the Lord. In other words, lean hard on the Lord. Stop, think. Job did that. Job was firm. Job was honest. Job was deliberate, but he remained in control. Let me tell you, truth, I believe, is marching on in the midst of false truths. Truth wins out, and God is glorified. And then there's a fourth life application you and I can learn tonight. Refuse to let the accuser or the accusation discourage and derail you, remembering they are nonsense and lies. And the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Let me tell you, you got to be tough in this old world. I told somebody just this week, tie a knot and hang on. If your knot slips, tie it again. Keep hanging on. Wisdom has to be applied to life, to the life of faith. Going through tough times requires a tough-minded mindset. Nothing hurts God's church today more than Christians that bring false accusations against Christians. And may we do some soul searching as the psalmist did. And I close with the 139th Psalm here, verse 23 and 24, where the psalmist said, "Search me, O God." Notice he didn't say, Brent, if you can pull that up, please, 139, Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God." Notice that it didn't say, "Search Julia," or "Search Daddy." The psalmist said, "Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart." God knows your heart tonight. God knows everything that you are experiencing tonight. He knows everything you and I are going through. He knows when we're troubled. He knows when we're at rest. He knows when we're at peace. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." Are you anxious tonight? A lot of people are anxious this evening all over the world. He said, "And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." That ought to be the heart cry of every Christian, shouldn't it? Let me tell you, if it were, I do believe we would make a difference in the world that you and I live in. Would you stand as we pray together this evening?